Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here together today to commemorate your grace, to amplify the study of your word, and therefore move forward in your immutable plan. We thank you for your grace provisions to us on a daily basis. We thank you for the support you give us in order to continue to study your word and move forward in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We could just get a mandolin. We get a mandolin, we'd have some bluegrass in here. I know. Well, it's time to get cracking on the year 2020. That means clear vision. And so maybe we can have clear vision this year as we pursue James. I think it is necessary for us to begin our Bible class as normal by pausing for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth now in another year. We thank you for the grace that you provided enabling us to continue this pursuit. And it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the concentration, that we can grow in grace this morning regarding those things we're about to note. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if everyone has a bulletin, but I'd like to make a couple of announcements regarding this calendar for January and things upcoming in February. It is in the bylaws that we have a congregational meeting within 6 weeks of the first of the year. And therefore, that puts us usually in the second Sunday of February, which this year is February the 9th. We go through the usual process that we've done in the past where the three ministries associated with this church will give reports. And other things, of course, will be added to that as necessary. Therefore, on this particular month, the lineup coming up for January, we will have Eucharist next Sunday, that's the 12th, and we will have also our church luncheon at that time. I do have an announcement on the front of the bulletin having to do with the congregational meeting, and also there's a note about Bible class decorum. Let me read that to you. When located in the cafeteria, strict academic discipline is required. Use of cell phones, consumption of food or beverages, or any unnecessary movement is strictly prohibited. Seating is available in the auditorium. More about that later. We're on page 295 of document 30. This is primarily, not totally, but primarily what we studied in our last Bible class, which was on the 19th of December. So that's about 2.5 weeks ago. And so I want to get in context of where we are in the James study, and that will take us to Genesis 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. We are going to therefore move forward in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and following. So let's start now on page 295. I'll try to do a quick review, but to reorient for you where we were when time caught us for the holidays. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Then to Adam, Jesus Christ said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying," in Genesis 2, 17, quote, "you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." This is interesting about all the days of your life, especially if you're Adam. This is the line of Christ's longevity chart. If you're old as me, you think you're just about worn out and about ready to check out. Well, take a look at the longevity chart beginning with Adam. He lived 930 years. He started out at zero, and finally he gave up the ghost 930 years later. And it says here, all the days of your life. I do hope that as we study the Word of God on a consistent basis, that you're taking seriously what we do, because you're not going to have 930 years. You need to get your mind right with God way before then. And so Adam, therefore, had 930 years, most of which was the misery of having made that fatal decision to eat the forbidden fruit his wife gave him. He was not in control of the operation. Now, both the thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's interesting how the Lord is the one who created the universe, but he also knew all of the laws associated with it, because he's the one that invented the laws. And when he created this planet, which was a part of the universe, and he did it in a microsecond, what he did at that time was to go into the earth where all of the things are necessary to construct a human body. And he took those elements out of the earth and he constructed Adam. And then Adam, of course, had life, human life, breathed into his nostrils. And therefore he was a human being. He was Homo sapiens in the very first, and he was perfect. And in that perfection, he had free will. And so when we're born into this life, we're not perfect, because we have the genetically formed sinful nature in every cell of the body. And this is reflected by children. Children have no control. They want anything that abides to their desires of the moment. And they can raise hell until they get it done. And that's where parents come in. I'll have a lot to say about the absence of parents as we move through our study. But because of the fact that the family is broken and fractured and non-functional, we have the problem in our society of people growing up without the orientation to establishment viewpoint at best. And therefore, the absence of the concepts of the Word of God is absent as a result. And so what we're looking at here is that the whole concept began in Eden. Now, there are those in our society today that are turning their back on the immutability of the Word of God and claiming that the mandates and concepts that are found there are things that can be ignored because it's just a book, not understanding aletheia, not understanding emeth, not understanding that all truth is found in the Word of God and it doesn't vary because God doesn't vary. So this is the concept, the idea, the environment in which we function in 2020. So there's not clear vision in Client Nation America among so many. Now, the divine curse upon the material creation is Paul's subject in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. Some of the valuable principles are found in this passage and will assist us in interpreting Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We've taken a look at verse 1, which was the divine creation of the universe. And then we have verse 2, which means that there is a crash and burn kind of concept there. All of the things that are advantageous in verse 1 are removed in verse 2. And the reason for that was the rebellion of Lucifer and his fallen angels. And so some valuable principles are found in this passage and will assist us, therefore, in interpreting the second verse of the chapter. And we will note the corrected translation of each of these four verses and follow each with a few principles that are pertinent in our study. Romans 8:19. The confident expectation of the material universe stands in eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the perfection of the universe prior to the creation of Adam, fell when Adam sinned. And since the fall of Adam, the universe itself has been under a curse waiting to be restored once more following the second advent of Christ. Well, we're within the brackets there. We have the fall of Adam, and that's opening the parenthesis. And the closing of the parenthesis is the second advent of Christ. And that means that this earth is in a chaotic circumstance through the entire course of human history, beginning with the fall of Adam. And that runs down to the second advent. Now, this anticipated restoration to perfection is the millennial reign of Christ. And he will He will inaugurate this perfection himself. He is able to do this because he's the creator. And as the creator, he can do what he wishes with his own creation, which he put in place and therefore has sustained to the present hour. But it is in an environment of corruption and decay, and it's not going to get any better. And the people who, populate this fallen planet are the ones who can make what's here better if they have the way to make good decisions from a position of strength. Ignorance of truth causes people to assume other things are true when they are really not, and therefore they make decisions based on positions of weakness. So between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ, the world is designed to kill us. Now, the reason for the fallen creation's eager anticipation of the second advent is the subject of Romans 8:20. It reads this way: for the creation was subordinated at the fall to futility, loss of predetermined function, subordinated to futility against its own will. That's the creation. See, the creation was busily functioning in absolute perfection. And then there was the fall. And the fall created damage to the planet as well as the entire universe. We'll have more to say about that in about 70 pages. Nevertheless, the original creation was perfect, and so was the restoration. When Adam sinned, it resulted in not only the human race falling under a curse, but also the creation itself. So we see things going on the planet now. Everybody's worried about global warming. That's not the problem. We're going to be here for at least 1,007 years in 1 second. So get your mind around that. So it's not going to burn up or anything of that nature until God sets fire to it at the end of the millennial kingdom. So there is an end game, but it's a long ways off. What is present, what is particular, what is absolutely essential to understand is that the thinking of mankind is degenerated into chaos. And chaos cannot in any way produce freedom. So we are rapidly moving toward an area of thought that is going to enslave us all if common sense is not returned to the agenda. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Thus the Lord restored the earth to provide man with his sustenance with minimal effort. Once man fell, the earth was cursed along with mankind. Its benevolent provision entered into decay, and it ceased to perform at its pristine efficiency. How is it? I've never farmed anything except on one occasion. And I planted things. I didn't have animals. So some people have ranches, and that means you've got horses and the cows and something of that nature. And then when you farm, you're growing food. And I got talked into doing that one time. It was a horrible decision on my part. I've never been through anything like that before, and I'll never do it again. I learned from my mistake because I planted too much. And you put it in the ground, and up it comes, and it just keeps coming. And whatever plant you got in the ground, it flourishes. If it rains, it flourishes even more. And you've got to go out there and harvest it. I gave up on that idea pretty quickly. I planted too much. Maybe a couple of pot plants would have been better. Listen to this. I'll show you a picture. Prior to the fall, the earth was a perfectly functioning machine, but following the fall, it entered metaphorically into frustration, meaning that it could no longer provide sustenance at the same level of efficiency as before. And this condition will continue until the second advent of Christ. So here's creation, chaos, and restoration. This is the story of life on earth. The creation of the angels, you remember that. That occurred before the creation of the universe. We've studied that. And then, of course, we noted in John 38:7 about eternity past. Then we have the beginning of time. The creation of the universe, perfect universe, and angelic harmony with God, and a few passages that support that. So that's creation of the universe, and it was perfect, of course. God does everything in perfection. Then there's the fall of Lucifer. We see this in the passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Therefore, there's a trial at Bar. That's the Supreme Court of Heaven. The universe was frozen in suspended animation, and that's Genesis 1:2, and that's what we're discussing. How can that happen? You remove all light, and therefore everything freezes down. It's put in place. It doesn't move until a resolution is discovered. And then we have the restoration of the earth and the creation of man. That's Genesis 1:3 and following. There has to be a playing out over time of the resolution of the angelic conflict, and we are part of that, if believers, as witnesses for the prosecution. So the divine court of appeals is in session, mankind created and called as witnesses for the prosecution, Isaiah 45:18. So Romans 8:21, therefore the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Adam's fall caused the universe to fall. This resulted in the earth entering into a state of corruption and decay that did not exist before. So note the English words corruption in the King James and New American Standard and decay in the International Version. These two words translate the Greek noun phthora, and it will be an important part of our study later on. Corruption and decay. Phthora actually is a correct pronunciation. That's with accents on the last syllable. And it's chaos. It is corruption. It is decay. And this verse indicates that the universe, which was thrown into decay and corruption by the fall of mankind, will be restored to perfection when believers of every completed dispensation achieve ultimate sanctification, and that would occur at the second advent. Things will be restored. Order will be recovered at that time, and Jesus Christ will do this. Now, I can talk to you about this, and I have started at the very beginning in Genesis 1:1, actually before then with the creation of the angels, and we have a creation of the angels, then you have the creation of the universe, and the angels cheered. Okay, they were all one unit then. How many of them were there? Many, many. And so there's so many of them that we do not have a number But nevertheless, we know that it is an innumerable number as far as our ability to calculate it is concerned. So there's a lot of these guys, and one-third of them have fallen and are in combat against the God of the universe. And we, therefore, are ones that are witnesses for the prosecution and the resolution of that issue. And therefore, what we have before us has to do with the playing out of this appeal. Lucifer said, you're mean to us, you're cruel, you're a bad person for making us do this. And therefore, God says, okay, let's call forth witnesses that are less intelligent than you are, but with free will, and see what kind of decisions they make. Now, here you sit, and you've made a good decision. You've decided to believe in Christ. You've joined the combat. You're engaged in this appeal, and you are a witness for the prosecution. Whether you witness effectively or not depends on your knowledge of the Word of God. And that's quite the issue right there. We have people in this country that may be saved, but do not have an inventory of ideas by which to make good decisions from a position of absolute truth. And therefore, they are useless combatants in the invisible war. Why is this? There are many reasons for it, but nevertheless, the condition continues to, let's say, progress, and things are not getting better presently. I'm reading articles about how the youth of this country are no longer interested in serious study of the Word of God. And that's not unusual. It's always happened throughout the course of the church age. There's always going to be a time when people separate from the chaos and say, we're going to carve out a piece of real estate and we're going to set down our standards here and we're going to follow the imperatives of the Word of God. And over time, people grow up. They don't live to be 900 years old. They grow up and die 70, 80, and 90, and into the ground they go, and the people they sired come in and fill the gap. And then they procreate, and this whole thing churns around. Before you know it, after 244 years, we have in client nation America signals on the horizon of chaos in the Commonwealth. Why? Lack of thought. When you go with human viewpoint, assuming it's true, and make decisions from that inventory of ideas, it will never pay off positively unless it's associated with establishment viewpoint, which is established, by the way, in the Word of God. So here we are. All believers become a new creation at salvation, and this will be manifest for all when Old Testament saints are resurrected at the second advent. Come, Lord Jesus. The environment for these glorified believers must be complementary to their universal perfection. Therefore, the universe will be liberated from the curse as well. So when the liberation occurs, we're back to perfection, and that is the millennial kingdom. And you say, now how can all of this happen? Well, God created it perfect, and then the fall, and he messed things up as punishment, and here we are. And then at some point, he's going to fix it. You say, how can he do that? Because he's God. And look, if you build something and then somebody comes in and messes it up, do you think he's capable, after having built it in the first place and somebody's messed it up, that you don't have the power and the understanding and the knowledge of putting it back together? Do you know that the earth is slowing down? Oh, it's very, very minor, but it's slowing down. Do you know why? Because the moon's job is to keep the tides in order. I just read that, so don't look at me like I'm making stuff up. I'm not making it up. But you see, in order for the moon to keep the tides in order, it has to be a certain distance away from the earth. And therefore, when the tides are out of sync, then the moon has to back up a little bit. And so far, it's backed up 1.5 inches. I am not making that up. But it's the indication that the moon is going to have impact on the rotation of the planet. And so, to this nth degree, it's slowing down. Well, why would I mention that? Because we're after the fall, and the universe is in chaos by comparison to the perfection of the original creation. It's a beautiful system, but God, when he brought down justice in Eden because of the original sin, when he did that, it affected not only planet Earth, it affected the entire universe. That will be corrected in the millennial kingdom. So just get your mind around the fact God knows what he's doing. And when you foul up and make poor decisions from a position of weakness, sometimes motivated by arrogance, that decision means that you are a contributor to the chaos that is common and natural in a fallen environment. And the only way to overcome this is to know what truth is. And that only comes from the Word of God. So if you abandon the Word of God and go with human viewpoint, you are buying your own death warrant spiritually. Okay, I feel better now. Let's go to point six. The next verse brings us back to the present reality of corruption and decay in both the universe and the human race. Romans 8:22. For we know that the entire universe groans. That the word there is soustanazo. The universe groans along with us and suffers the pains of childbirth. Sunodino. And Sunodino is a personification. Creation is depicted as enduring labor pains and suffering between the curse in Genesis 3:17 and the millennium. So labor pains. What's being delivered here? What's being delivered is a verdict in the invisible war. Order cannot be restored until the verdict is in. When does that occur? The verdict comes in at the second advent. And God is going to bring everything back into the order it possessed at the beginning. And there's going to be baptisms of fire where people are separated and therefore incarcerated or set free. Now, the universe has been placed in a status of undeserved suffering. The universe had nothing to do with this. It was designed to provide perfect logistics for perfect people, but when Adam fell, then the universe also fell. Now, the verb groans is the present active indicative of soustanazo. It is a hypoxilegomenon, which is a phrase meaning it's used only once in Scripture. So this is a unique word, so to speak. It is a hypoxilegomenon taken by Paul from the classical Greek, and as its best definition is to lament. Have you ever lamented anything? I had a lot of lamenting to do when I was growing up. I did not make good decisions from any position of strength. How about you? When you were growing up, did you decide to do things because you wanted to do it then, right now, regardless of the consequences? And when the wheels came off, you stood there guilty of sin. I was good at that. Lament. And I would always lament what I'd done. But I didn't have the inventory in my soul to understand I could keep doing it in the future. Don't you see that? If you don't have corrective concepts, ideas, principles, doctrines in your soul as corrective influence on your decision making, then you're going to make the same decisions over and over again. And when you make those poor decisions, they always have ramifications, and you have to deal with that. So how is it you can get to the point of where every decision you make doesn't create chaos? Well, you've got to buy into truth, and there's only one source for that. Lament. This definition, it's also translated groans. This definition is corroborated by Little and Scott in a Greek-English lexicon, and Kittle and Friedrich in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So we're looking at the word lament here. That's a translation of soustanazo. Lament is defined, let's go to the dictionary, Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. That's the most current one. To mourn aloud. Have you ever made bad decisions? Justice came down like a mighty stream. And you lamented. to mourn aloud. Wah, what we're talking here. To express sorrow, mourning, or regret. To cry out in grief. This demonstrable aspect of lament is described in some dictionaries as sighing. Have you ever just taken a deep breath and blown it out in a way to sort of relax under the pressure? You're lamenting. Both nature and mankind look back to the fall and the corruption and decay it initiated and lament the sin that caused it all. See, you can rob a bank, take the money, and go your way. But then they'll catch you, and you've got the money all stuffed in your clothes, and you lament. And they'll take you away and put you in jail for taking other people's money. This is expressed metaphorically as groaning or sighing. Now, the present tense of sustenazo is static and indicates that the creation and mankind perpetually lament the fall until the second advent. That's what we see in Romans 8:22. There's a lot of lamenting going on. There are people today who have lost the thought, who do not have truth as a part of their inventory of ideas. They want things their way and they want it now, and anybody that disagrees has to be shouted down. And if something, let's say, stable, secure, inflexible, such as the Constitution, gets in the way, then the Constitution has to go. This is called loss of thought. Now listen to me. This is serious business if you're not noticing. When a large number of people lose the ability to think from a position of truth, they're making decisions based on the lie. And it's all emotional. It is a concept of the sin nature moving forward in decision making, and it's all self-centered. And the consideration of other people is not a part of the equation. Both nature and man look forward to the liberation accompanying the second advent when the sufferings of this time are over. The present sufferings are compared to that of a pregnancy. The word that is translated, quote, suffers the pains of childbirth, is yet another hypox legomenon, the present active indicative of the verb suno dino. And that's noted above in Romans 8:22. Suno dino. The pains of childbirth. Now, you guys, our male of the species, don't know anything about that. I understand it's not uncommon when women are delivering a child, they scream a lot. It turns out that usually a child exits the womb head first. And it's got to get out. And so there's pain involved in that. And so the women scream about it. And they can scream for hours, I'm told, to get a life into this world. And so we've got this sufferings of childbirth. Okay? Men can't associate with that. But we can. I never went in. Some people go in to see their child born. Joe Henry produced three of these. And I was absent. I chose not to go in and listen to this. I know you say, you know, you should have had the courage to go in there and suffer with her and hold her hand and say, now, now. I chose not to. So I don't get this, what is it, sufferings, the pains of childbirth. I have never done that. And nor have any of you guys in here. Now, you may have gone in and held Mama's hand, but you are not suffering the pains of childbirth. That came later when it actually turned two. You know, after one child, you'd think people would learn. I don't have this problem. If I'm not going to do this again. And then you do. Weak sisters. Okay. sufferings, the pains of child, yet another hypox legomenon and present active indicative sunodino. Okay, that's up in verse 22. Now, in the present tense, it's customary and indicates the circumstance of looking toward the deliverance at the second advent may be compared to the labor pains associated with childbirth. Okay, get your mind around this principle here. Let's do it again. In the present tense, it is a customary present. It indicates that the circumstance of looking toward the deliverance at the second advent may be compared to the labor pains associated with childbirth. Okay, now the guys can participate because we don't know anything about the pains of delivering a child, but we do know about the pains of a fallen environment in which we are given the responsibility to function and provide for the little ones as well as the mama. Labor pains associated with childbirth, therefore suffering, is a part of living on this planet. And the only way to endure it is to understand truth, to orient and adjust to the circumstances you face, and to do so honorably, and to do so in a way that is accurate. The customary present also indicates that these pains will continue with increasing intensity until the delivery occurs. And that will be at the second advent. So you say, well, that's a good long ways off. No, no, it's only 7 years. I've been telling you that the environmentals are whining about global warming, we're going to blow up and things of that nature. No, we know that the earth will last another 1,007 years and 1 second at all times. But what about the second advent when we have perfection again? How far away is that? 7 years and 1 second. That's not too far off. Everybody in this room may make this. I'm not hearing anything, but it's not happening right now, apparently. But it could. You're only 7 years away from perfection. You're only a second away from resurrection body. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, that's where we are. Think in that environment. A second from now, you could be in a resurrection body. 7 years and 1 second from now, you could be in the millennial kingdom. Now, does that give you encouragement to keep pushing forward in an environment of chaos? So we have the customary present also indicates that these pains will continue with increasing intensity until the delivery occurs at the Lord's second advent, which could be only 7 years away. These two hypox legomena are used by Paul to illustrate the undeserved suffering that has been imposed on the environment by the fall of man. Bad decisions limit future options. Human volition is the cause of sin, and sin is the cause of the suffering of the universe. Nature is designed by God to be the glory of man. Therefore, when man fell, nature also fell, but it was undeserved. The planet had nothing to do with it. It was the decision of one man, taking the lead from one woman to create the chaos. They did it themselves. And if God created the universe in perfection, then he could, what shall we say, change gears for this universe. And he did. Human volition is the cause of sin, and sin is the cause of the suffering of the universe. Nature is designed by God to be the glory of man. Therefore, when man fell, nature also fell, and it was undeserved. So let's take a look at a couple of things here. The present corruption and decay will all come to an end when the Lord returns. All believers will be in glory, and all nature will be restored to its pristine perfection in the millennial kingdom of Christ. So let's take a look at a couple of pictures here. Oh, I think that's out of sequence. Second advent of Christ. Now, I liked this, you know, how do you display the second advent? Okay. Christ comes back. Where? We want to know he comes back at Jerusalem. So that's where he's coming back to, geographically. But how does he come back? Well, he can just appear. That's what he could do. But he also could ride a white horse. Says so in Revelation. All these guys behind there, who are those guys? Well, they're the angelic community as well as all y'all. And you're riding a white horse, it says in Revelation. You say, well, that's, you know, so illustrative. Probably so, but let's go with the horses, okay? I've ridden a horse twice. And I didn't fall off. People were wanting me to fall off, anticipating the fact I would. But I managed to stay on the saddle. And I sort of enjoyed the experience twice. We'll know how to ride a horse in these days because we're in resurrection body. We have perfect, equitation. And we're going to enjoy the ride because we're coming back to see the Lord kick shins and take names. Now, you know, one of the things to consider, and we may consider this because it's only 7 years away, conceivably, is that the people whose shins are being kicked are people you know. Come on now, don't you enjoy that idea? You say, well, don't you think that's sinful? Why can it be sinful? You're in a resurrection body. And you're saying, wow, this is quite a thing going on here. The Lord is kicking shins and he is taking names. And how is he going to do that? The baptisms of fire. They're going to be those who are going to be judged by Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge, and he's going to organize all the people who are living on planet Earth at the second advent, and he will determine who gets to go by the warm fire or who get to follow him into the millennial kingdom. And I think it says somewhere that the angels cheered, the human race in resurrection body will cheer. Because we all get to go into that perfect environment for 1,000 years and you're never going to die because dying is over. Dying is a part of a fallen environment, not a perfect environment. And so here we've got this, the dispensations. Won't stay here long, but there's a concept here on this particular diagram of the dispensations that when the tribulation is over, okay, that's a 7-year period of time. It gets over. Jesus Christ is back on the scene. He's taking care of business. And then there's going to be about a 75-day period where the baptisms of fire take place before the millennial kingdom begins. And the references for that are Acts 2:21, Joel 2:32 and following, and Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12. And we've studied that in the past. So there's, and you can add it up. Daniel gives you the numbers. And so we know there's a 75-day gap between the end of the tribulation and the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. And you'll be a part of seeing and understanding all of that. Therefore, the first verse of this paragraph can now be appreciated. Romans 8:18, for I conclude that the sufferings of the present period of time are not comparable to the glory which is destined to be revealed to us. The sufferings of the present period of time involve the corruption and decay of both the human body and the universe between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ. Now the question arises, what form does this corruption and decay take? And we can get very definite guidance from the Greek word found in Romans 8:21. Therefore, the material universe itself shall be set free from the slavery of corruption, that's phthora, and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. More pictures. Let's take Adam and Eve. What was their association with God while in status quo perfection? Their relationship with the integrity of God. Now, you can see the integrity of God is within the oval here. And that's the love of God. Okay, the love of God has to have definitions. It has to have content. And therefore, it has to have an association with the human race. So we have the righteousness of God, the point of reference for the unique spiritual life in Eden. It was a unique spiritual life. All they had to do was just mind their manners. Don't eat from that tree over there. Everything else is okay. So righteousness is the point of reference. In other words, the righteous standard is anything goes, but don't eat the fruit of that tree. And you can go over and touch it, smell of it, look at it, listen to it, but you could not eat it. So that's the point of reference. Point of contact is status quo perfection. In other words, they were perfect, God's perfect, therefore the love of God was a channel from heaven on high down to these two individuals. The point of contact was the love of God, which is the integrity of God. And they had that integrity before the fall. Then you have justice, point of responsibility regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's a justice factor here that volition had to orient to in order for them to continue the environment of perfection. And so justice is standing over there as the police department. Righteousness is the association of continuing to make good decisions from a position of strength. The love of God has to do with the personal integrity that they possessed in association with the integrity of God. Everything is copacetic until the lady heard the voice of Lucifer himself saying, good morning, darling. Have you had some of the fruit here? It's really good. And then on and on it went. The Greek lexicons and dictionaries give valuable data. That is the integrity of God. It's where look on these as attributes. Okay, they have specific functions regarding certain aspects of God's relationship with mankind. Point of responsibility for us is toward the sins of all mankind. Says God's integrity. Point of contact toward the unbeliever. Salvation is the solution. Spiritual believer, divine blessings. Carnal believer, divine discipline. And this comes from the grace pipeline here. And then love of God, point of reference toward the unique spiritual life of the church age. And therefore, the love of God has to have a point of reference here, and it has to do with the integrity that you possess by the content of biblical truth in your soul. And the more doctrine you know, the more truth you know, and the more powerful, therefore, are the decisions you make from that inventory. God honors His word wherever it's found. If you get the power of truth in your soul, that's aletheia in the Greek, emeth in the Hebrew, you find what those concepts are in Scripture and imperative moods or tips. Yes, this is a standard God will honor and defend, and if I use and apply that, I will be promoted because He will honor the truth wherever it's found. That's the idea. Now, the Greek lexicons and dictionaries give valuable data to this word. That's phthora. Phthora, being brought into an inferior or worse condition. Well, we can all do that. It is used physically of the condition of creation. That's Romans 8:21. That's the fall of the universe. Phthora is dissolution, deterioration, corruption in the world of nature, coming into being and passing away. Slavery to decay, meaning destruction, that again is Romans 8:21. Phthora, destruction, ruin, especially by some general visitation, passing out of existence, ceasing to be, loss by deterioration. In philosophical usage, the question is that of what abides the earth in contrast to that which changes things that are on the earth. They have a fixed span which undergoes alteration in the world. The concept of corruption and decadence is always defined by what abides and is immutable in the cosmos. That's what's eternal. So the main concern of older Greek philosophy is to know this abiding element in the changing and perishing forms of nature. Philo, Phithara, is something whose cause does not lie in God. The eternal is not subject to corruptibility. Corruptible, incorruptible. Phithara in Romans 8:21 is the corruptibility which must pass away as flesh and blood must also pass away. Therefore, the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to corruption, Phithara, set free from that corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, these definitions, along with our context in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22, bring us to several conclusions. There are five of these. Let's do these five and break. These definitions, along with our context in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22, bring us to these five conclusions. I think it's five. Number one, the restored earth was once in a status quo of perfection described in Scripture as the Garden of Eden. Where was the Garden of Eden? I calculate it was in the Middle East. Where? Don't know. But we do have reasons to suspect that. Secondly, this perfection was transformed into an ongoing process of corruption and decay with Adam's original sin. When he decided, listen, he's running the show. He has the authority. He could have said to her, "You have fouled the nest, babe. That this is not going to work here. You've gone ahead and look at that chunk out of that piece of fruit there. And if you've chewed it up, you've digested it, it's down in your digestive system, and you have really fouled our nest." I don't know what would have happened if he would have said, "Out of the garden, darling. Out of here." But he didn't. There are many things that we can imagine why he didn't want her to leave the garden. But that would be human viewpoint. But for whatever the reason, he decided he wanted her to stay. And for him to be able to stay with her, he had to eat the fruit too. And he decided to do it. Now they're equal again. They were equal in perfection and they equal in condemnation. And they've got to do something to get right with God, to become witnesses for the prosecution. And so here we are in the appeal. They're the first two witnesses for the prosecution. They're doing very well in a perfect environment. We don't know how long this lasted. I mean, the guy over at the Ark Encounter says all of this it took 5 or 6 days for all this to get done. Really? How long? Don't know. Was it only a day? She couldn't make it through a day? Don't know. How about a year? A decade? A century? Not going to get old. They're perfect. But she did. And he said, "Well, okay, hand it to me." This perfection was transformed into an ongoing process of corruption and decay with Adam's original sin. Three, this new process will be the universe's status quo until the second advent of Christ, at least 7 years away. Four, at the second advent, all believers of every dispensation will be in the status quo of ultimate sanctification, that is, a body of incorruption with eternal life. You are 1 second away from a resurrection body. 1 second. Yakto. Five. This will enable the Lord to return the earth to its pristine perfection, last enjoyed by original parents in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. So from these definitions, several propositions can be put forward in answer to the question, what form does this corruption and decay take? That's where we will resume our study at 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.